hope that the Lord Jesus is your Father. I hope you know Him. I hope you can point back to a time, a day, an hour, a place where you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus. And not just I believe in God. The Bible tells us that the devils believe in God and tremble, but they're not going to heaven. So it has to do with repentance. It has to do with a relationship. It has to do with trusting Jesus with everything about salvation. And I trust tonight that you know Him. And if you don't, that you will. That you will. And don't dilly-dally. Life is such a fragile thing. And there are no guarantees for tomorrows here on earth. We as God's people have a guarantee of a lot of tomorrows in a place called heaven, but not here on earth. We just don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so I trust that tonight you know Him, or you're at least willing to give Him an audience. Listen to what Jesus has to say and just see if it's not better than what you have without Him. I promise you, life is better with the Lord Jesus. I serve the devil and I've served the Lord, and I know who the good master is. And I recommend Jesus to everybody who will listen. I mean that with all my heart. In your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4, a very familiar portion of Scripture. And chances are, if you've ever been in a missions conference, you've heard this portion of Scripture referred to anyway. But I think we want to look tonight at a proper vision. What does God want from us as a proper vision? And let me say this before we even read our text. To say that this church does not have a vision, and even a proper vision, would be untrue, unjust, and unkind. And so I'm not saying that tonight. No church can systematically and sacrificially do what this church does for the cause of missions without having some type of a vision. It just can't be done. And so please understand, when we look at this tonight, we're just trying to see if we can't sharpen the edge a little bit. If we can't reach out a little further, we can't do a little more, can't examine our own hearts and ask us if we're doing that which God would have us to do. Verse number 31 is where we'll begin here. You remember Jesus has gone to the well, and there's a woman there, and this woman has been married 5 times, and she's living with a man now that's not her husband, and Jesus confronts her with her sin, and then he confronts her with the fact that He is Messiah. And she trusts Him. She leaves her water pot, indicating a changed life. She runs back to the city, and she tells the men there, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And, of course, the entire city, in 2 different groups, the entire city got saved. And what a testimony this woman had, because Jesus shared Himself. Well, beginning in verse number 31, His disciples have come back. And they say to Jesus, in the meanwhile, while His disciples prayed to Him, saying, Master, eat. You know, they were Baptists. They were taking care of their stomach. They liked that fellowship food. So they said, Master, eat. But He said to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Wherefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, as we think about sharpening the edge and increasing what we do and thinking about what we might do differently or better, we need to understand that people like batteries. We've talked a lot lately about batteries. In fact, Brother Weaver told me a while ago that when he unboxed his light that we gave out to the fathers this morning, he turned it on and there was nothing. Nothing. And I assure you, I didn't put my dead batteries in there and swipe the new good ones out of there. But he said there was nothing. And then he changed batteries and presto, it worked like a charm. And so we're very happy about that. And I guess we'll have to write them and ask them if they guarantee their batteries also. But that would probably be taking advantage of the situation. But anyway, people like batteries need to be recharged once in a while. And so we want to look at some thoughts tonight. You know, sometimes someone will disappoint us. I don't know if you've ever been disappointed or not. I don't know if you've ever been let down, you've been discouraged because of that. But someone somewhere will disappoint us. And a lot of times when we get disappointed with people, we get angry when we take it out on God. I know a lot of people that are not in church today, and you say to them, well, you have this glowing testimony. It seemed like everything was so well, so right, so good. And then all of a sudden something happened, and they'll usually point back to a person. A person had let them down. A person had disappointed them. And so they cut the tie with the church, got out, and if they're saved, they're still on their way to heaven, but they're not taking very many people with them because they were so disappointed. They need to be recharged. And then other people note that a need arises at home. And sometimes, you know, we're doing what we ought to do financially for the Lord and through the church. And we're giving God his tithe, and we're giving an offering, and we're giving things to Faith Promise, and things are going well. And then something happens at home, and sometimes the devil says, well, you know where all your money's going. Just take some of that money. You don't have to give it. You can't buy your way to heaven. You know. And so something happens. There's a need at home, and it alters our attitude about getting the gospel out to people. And then the pressure of consistently and constantly giving. Boy, you know, it's a breath of fresh air to me when COVID allowed us to prove that you can still receive monies with a box on the back. My wife and I, family started what's now United Baptist Church in Gillette, Wyoming. And I called one time since I've been here just to find out how the church was doing, and hadn't met the pastor that's there now, but it's still going. We started it in 1971, and it's still going by the grace of God. And I asked him about missions and one thing or another, and he said, Brother Sutton, I want to explain this to you, though. He said, we don't take offerings. We have a box at the back of the church, and people come and they give or they don't give. We don't waste 15 or 20 minutes twice a day on Sunday taking offerings. We don't do that. We just, if they give, they give. If they don't, they don't. We thank people once in a while for what they've given. We try to make that a standard part of a service once in a while, being thankful for what we get. But we don't take offerings. And I thought, but will that really work anywhere but in Gillette, Wyoming? But it'll work in La Plata, Maryland, too. It really will. And our offerings have not suffered since we don't take offerings. We really do receive offerings now, and that's what that box is back there for. But sometimes just the pressure of giving will cause people to decide, well, I just can't give as much as I was. And then, of course, there's the devil who's always whispering to us, why don't you just give up? Why don't you just give up? Why don't you just quit? I mean, look at all the things that are going wrong in your life. Why don't you just quit? And if the devil hasn't said that to you recently, then probably you're not stirring things up enough to get him excited about anything. And so we need to consider that a compliment when the devil tries to encourage us to stop, because he must know we're doing something that will hinder his work and thereby help the Lord's work. Now, when our hearts need charging regularly, they just need to be, just need to hear sometimes what we're supposed to do so that we can challenge the devil and keep him from having his way in our life. As I look at this portion of Scripture, I see one of what I think is one of the main things that cause us, and in this portion of Scripture, let me say, Not one word is mentioned about money. Not one word is mentioned about money. Jesus is talking here about a harvest. And that's souls being saved. That's the gospel going out. That's the planting of the word of God. But not a word mentioned here about money. And so relax tonight if you're thinking that's where we're headed, because we're not headed there at all. But I do see an ever-present obstacle in the life of people in the business of putting the gospel out to people they know and to strangers on the street. And that obstacle is in what Jesus said, and he says it as a question. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. He's not saying that, don't say that. He's saying, isn't that really what your heart is saying? By your actions, by your attitude sometimes, aren't you really saying, we still have 4 months before harvest? And I believe that he's saying your attitude is, don't worry, and certainly don't hurry. Let me tell you a story. You know, some people have commented on how often I give the gospel to people, how often I approach people. When we were in Colorado, my grandson came and visited us, and not Justin, but one of his cousins, and he brought with him a young lady that I'm believing that they're anticipating marriage down the road somewhere. She's studying to be a nurse, and she is getting ready to go on vacation, and I have talked to her before about the Lord, and she seemed like she has a knowledge of salvation. But it just seemed like that night, that evening, that God was pressing me to visit with her about the Lord again. And I kept watching for an opportunity. And finally I said, well, Lord, you're going to have to present an opportunity. And it's easy to blame the Lord when we don't do that. So one thing led to another, and pretty quick they're up and they're getting ready to go. Oh, no, actually, he received a panic phone call. He said, we've got to go right now, we've got to leave. And out the door they went, and she's getting ready to go on a vacation. She's going to take a trip back east somewhere, and that has bothered me now. It's bothered me and bothered me and bothered me. Why would God convict me to talk to her about the Lord? Now, I wasn't saying it's 4 months. I was saying maybe in a little bit, maybe in a little bit, maybe in a little bit. And, you know, I kept quiet just a little bit and a little bit and a little bit. And she's in a car driving out the driveway. And I never did what I'm certain that God wanted me to do that night, and visit with that young lady about her soul. You see, the constant obstacle is we think we'll have another chance. We think there'll be another opportunity. Why worry about that now? Why press it? Why upset somebody? Why bother them? Why embarrass myself? Why? And surely there'll be another chance, a better time. Didn't happen there. Now, I'm hoping that one day God will let me. But, you know, it's just... it takes a lot of moving parts to getting in the right place for me to be back there and her be there and the opportunity present itself again like it had that evening. And so there's this ever-present thing, and we excuse the counsel of God, the conviction of God, to give the gospel because we believe we'll have another opportunity that will certainly be better than this one. Well, we have the things that ought to spur us on a little bit. First off, we need to know that everybody in the world is lost. Everybody in the world is lost, or they were at one time. And all those who aren't lost are either too young to understand, or there's a time that they can go back to in their mind and their heart, and they know that they turned to Jesus from their sin, received him as their personal Savior, knowing that he died for them and rose again, and he did that for them because they were on the broad road that leads to destruction. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As we live in the city today, or the society today, we have this tendency to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, and the Bible covers that and says that when we do that, we're not wise. And so if the glory of God is here and we think we are here, but we know several people that say they're going to heaven that are here, we excuse it. But the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I use this illustration often when I'm talking to lost people. If I'm going to jump the Grand Canyon, and I'm not going to try that, by the way, with or without a horse, I'm not going to try that. But if I'm going to jump the Grand Canyon, Really, in fact, it doesn't matter if I miss it by a half a mile or I miss it by a half inch. The result is the same. I'm broken. I'm just decimated. I saw on the news where some fella fell off of an overlook on Grand Canyon, and he fell 4,000 feet. And the article said, and he was dead. No joke. You fall nearly a mile, and a writer says, and he died. Really? Amazing. But you see, it doesn't matter if we miss a half mile or we miss a half inch. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why when we take, you can never take the gospel to the wrong address. Amen. That's what we're saying. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. For the wages of sin is death. And in that connotation, it's not talking about just physical dying, because everyone does that. It's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this is judgment. But that word death is talking about eternal separation from God in a place called hell. And the Bible says that's a wage. That's what we collect. That's what we collect for our sin. We don't have to do anything to go to hell except collect our wages, what we've earned and what we've not, if we've not trusted Christ. In Romans chapter 10, beginning of verse number 13, the Bible says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad it's not based on how much you give or how much you go or what your name is or what your background is or what you've done in the past? The Bible says, for whosoever, I think we find that in John 3:16 too, don't we? For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, here the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But listen to this. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so when God is convicting us, you need to talk to this person. And we're saying, I have four months before the harvest. I've got plenty of time. We don't know how much time we have. And so the prospect of the fallen. And then there's the pressure of the Father. You know, the Bible testifies that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is interested in men and women and boys and girls trusting Jesus as their personal Savior. He sent his only begotten Son. How could you have more of an investment in the lives of souls than what the Father has? Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we need to understand there's pressure from the Father for us to go. And we don't have 4 months that we know about. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 15, the Bible says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. God wasn't funning when he said that. That wasn't a suggestion. That wasn't something, well, if you get a little bit of time, if you have a spare moment, if you get around to it, go give the gospel to someone. So there's the prospect of the fallen and the pressure of the Father, but then there's the proneness of our flesh. And we're prone to say, tomorrow. 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 The men that we would call great soul winners from the past will nearly always have a story about being moved from their table, convicted of God, that they were supposed to go talk to some specific person. Or in the middle of the night being awakened and convicted that they should pray for a visit to someone the next day. D.L. Moody made a promise to God that he was not going to live a day on earth from this day forward that he didn't talk to someone about Jesus. And one night he was undressing for bed and he remembered, I've not talked to anybody. He looked at the clock and it was almost midnight, and in desperation he went and looked out the window and it's raining. I mean, cats and dogs. Well, not literally cats and dogs. But he sees a man coming down the street, and he has his coat wrapped up around him, and he's fighting the rain and the wind. And he waited as the man passed by, and he opened up an umbrella and stepped out and said, "Do you have a shelter in the time of storm?" You see, he understood that we are prone to say tomorrow. And you can say it in any language. You can say it in Spanish, mañana, mañana. And I have a lot of Mexican friends. Don't call my Mexican friends Spanish. They don't like that. They're from Mexico. That makes them Mexicans. And I love them to death. I really do. And I mentioned before, the last man I won to Christ in Colorado before coming here is a Mexican. And a tremendous man of God now. Just loves the Lord Jesus and serves him. But, you know, one of the favorite words we'll say, "When can you come see us?" And don't say mañana. Because they say mañana all the time. In German, they say morgen, morgen, tomorrow, tomorrow. Or they'll even say übermorgen, day after tomorrow. And we're prone to say that. But the truth is, we don't know we have tomorrow. We don't know we have tomorrow. And so what we're going to do, we need to do. So there's the ever-present obstacle. And then there's the eternal obligation. Jesus says, "Behold, I say unto you," and there's two very noticeable pronouns there. The first one is I. This is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I say unto you," the Son of God, God the Son. And that's as heavenly and as divine of a command as we could ever possibly be given. Who has more authority to tell us that than Jesus does? And the second one is you. I say, you do. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so we find here that there's the eternal obligation. We have an obligation to the Lord. He has the voice of authority. You know, we think of the voice that Jesus had when he created the world. He spoke and there was light. He spoke and animals were created. He formed man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And we talk about his power and his authority. He speaks and the sick are healed. A woman, some 38 years, I believe it was plagued. And she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just get close enough to touch the hem of his garment, I'll be well. And she did, and she was. That's authority. That's authority when diseases fly and flee from him. He speaks in the lame walk, the pool of Bethesda. "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Jesus has authority. He speaks and salmon swim upstream instead of downstream. He speaks and swallows flock Capistrano every year in rotation. He speaks and the geese fly north in the summer and south in the winter, and they fly in almost a perfect V, and they do that because Jesus has commanded them to take care of the weak and the wounded. And so a strong one leads while the others are back taking the draft of the first ones to get where they're going. You see, Jesus has authority. Amen. Jesus has the right. Jesus has the right. There's no better word for it. Jesus has the right to tell us what we're supposed to do. And so we see the voice of authority. And then we see the value of accord. The word accord means to give recognition to. And I don't know how long it's been or if you ever have just in your daily life stopped one time and said, "Lord, I understand that you're Lord. And I understand that I'm not. And so I understand that you have authority, and I'm giving you the accord. I want you to tell me what to do, and I want you to help me to do what you want me to do." It's a necessary thing. God says, "I speak, you listen. I command, you obey." And to a person who is in tune with God, there's never any discord between them and the Lord Jesus when we're in tune with the Lord. And of course, this is the victory of abiding. When you're in tune with God's message, you know that things happen in seasons. You know that. You know there's harvest seasons, there's planting seasons, There's waiting seasons, and boy, the waiting seasons sometimes seem like they're so long, but there's sowing and planting, there's reaping, harvesting, and so forth, and we need to understand that. We know that if we're in accord with Him. And then we have a secret, and that's He's boss, and I'm not. He's supposed to be in charge, not me. And then we are assured success, at least in His eyes, if we just do what He says to do. So there's the ever-present obstacle, there's the eternal obligation, and then there's the enlarging object. There's more people alive and lost today than there's ever been in the history of the world. I think probably, and I don't know the statistics on this exactly, but I believe there's a larger percentage of the total population on the road to hell today than there's ever been. Ever. And the Bible testifies that the subject keeps getting larger and larger and larger. And we think, well, here's a town of 50,000 people, and we've got to get the gospel to them. But before we get to the first 1,000, it's 52,000. Before we get to the next 1,000, it's 55,000. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And our opportunities, but yes, our responsibility is growing by just mad numbers. And I don't know how we could ever estimate those even. The field gets larger and more needful every day. And Jesus says there's two things because of that. There's two things they want you to do. Number one, I want you to lift up your eyes. I want you to lift up your eyes. He tells that in our text. He says in verse number 35, lift up your eyes and look on the field. So the first commandment is to lift up our eyes. Now this commandment involves some things. First off, it involves a concern. We're to be more concerned about what He wants than what the world wants. We're to be more concerned about what He wants than we are about what any person on earth wants. And I understand that we have people that are authorities over us, and we have people that we're in equal authority with, and we want to please people. We want to be what we're supposed to be to those people. But we need to understand that our concern ought to be get our eyes off the world. Lift your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Isn't that what He said? Lift up your eyes. Quit watching the world. Quit trying to be a people pleaser. Get your eyes on something besides the world. And then it has to do with conscience. It ought to bother our conscience that right down the street from us are people, whether it's my street or your street, are people that may never have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe not one time. Not one time. We have some new neighbors that have moved in, and one of them is not interested in the gospel at all, but we have some other new ones that moved in down the road, and the family that was there before wouldn't answer the door. You knock on the door, the kids would stand in the window and wave at you. No one would answer the door. But we haven't gone to this other house yet, but a matter of conscience, there's others out there that need to be saved. And if you would have asked people, when I got saved, before I got saved, if you had to ask people, what's the chances of him getting saved, they'd say, zero. He's going to die a drunk. He's going to die no good. He's going to die broke and out of a job. But Jesus came by and changed my whole life. I've told you how many times oh, my goodness, I even forgot his name. Brother Hoyt, yes, thank you. Brother Hoyt. Man, I tell you, I was about ready to give up on him. And one day he said, yeah, I'm ready. I want to be saved. What a wonderful thing. You see, there's people all around us that out there that need Christ, just like we did when we got saved. And then it's a matter of conviction. And here's the conviction. Jesus told Bethel Baptist Church to go into all the world and give the gospel to every creature. He didn't say try to predetermine whether they're going to get saved or not. Don't judge by how easy they are to talk to or how convenient it is No, it's our job. It's our job. And it's our job because we love. And we love because he first loved us. And we ought to be concerned. There's a conviction. And there's a confidence. It can and it will be done by us for him if we're doing right. If we're doing right. And then he says, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields. This is talking about an examination. This is talking about looking for ways we can gather in the harvest. It's talking about looking for ways that we can get out amongst them, looking for ways that we can approach people with the gospel of Christ. Don't wait to be knocked in the head before you decide you're going to try to talk to people about the Lord Jesus. And so it's a twofold commandment, but then it talks about a troubling community. He said, the fields. Look upon the fields. Notice that's plural. That's plural. Not just one field. Not just what's in our backyard or what's easy to reach. You know, everyone has their favorite fishing hole if they're a fisherman at all. But God says we're supposed to drop a hook in every pool. We're supposed to give the gospel to everyone. And then it talks about the fields being precious. Precious. Jesus died for the people that are there. And there's the fields are promised in Psalm chapter 2. I remember the man who was head of missions for a long time at Baptist Bible College. And I kind of hardly think that I said that publicly, that I know anything about Baptist Bible College. But anyway, he was the head of it for a long time before Brother Boonstra came. And he used to quote this verse all the time in class. It's found in Psalms chapter 2 and verse number 8. And the verse says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And he'd cry, cry, cry. He is a missionary for a long time in China. He and his wife and two daughters were in a Chinese, a Japanese concentration camp. But he never got over his desire to see people come to Christ. Come to Christ. He understood that the job was getting bigger all the time. And there is no retirement from that job. You just have to keep on keeping on. And then there's the effectual opportunity. The Bible says, for they are white. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white, all ready to harvest. The Apostle Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 9. It says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And I believe that the greatest adversary we have is thinking we have way more time. Way more time. I was witnessing to my uncle one time. We drove out to Washington State, saw some friends, went to see some distant relatives, some cousins and one thing or another. And I was witnessing to my uncle, and he said, I think you believe just like my mama believed. And he took a Bible down and opened it up, and there was her obituary, and I read her obituary, and I said, that's what I'm trying to tell you. That's what I'm trying to tell you. He said, I'm too old. I'm too old. I always thought I should do that, but I'm too old. I'm too old. And I tried as best I could to convince him that he wasn't too old. He said, Bill, it's like this. I went to bed a young man or a young boy, and I woke up an old man. We don't have time to waste. We don't have time to dilly-dally. We don't know what we have tomorrow. We have, go to ye that say today or tomorrow. We'll go to town and buy or get gain, whatever. We don't know. The element of time, the harvest is white. A white harvest is ready to fall. One must not delay when the grain is white. Because you see, the grain, the souls of men, are going to end up in one or two places. They're going to end up in the granary or on the ground. And if it's speaking of on the ground, it's talking about in hell. The harvest is white for them. We don't know we've got another day, but we don't know they have another day. We have no idea whether they have another day or not. And so we must be busy sowing the seed, sowing the Word of God. This is the only thing that's going to bring somebody to Christ. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This book, if we can get people into it, will lead people to Christ. I believe with all my heart that it will. And we need to understand that some folk today are, they're white. They're white unto harvest. I had the privilege of being raised on a farm. I didn't really realize what a privilege it was when I was there, like I realize what it was now. But I know this. I know when it came harvest time, I know the farmer wouldn't sleep. The farmer was nervous. The farmer would hire extra help. The farmer worked all winter to make sure his machinery was ready to plant, and he'd work all fall to make sure they were ready to harvest. It's just a busy, busy time. And I can see those old wheat fields waving across, you know, as the wind blows across them, and they're saying, come and get me. Come and get me. Come and get me. In Charles County, Maryland, there's people that are just, they're wanting someone to come by with the gospel. Now, you don't find them very often, but when you find them, what a worthy time it is. And it's our job to lift up our eyes and look. Behold, the fields are white unto harvest. And it's our responsibility, yea, and our privilege to share the gospel with them. At least if we share the gospel with them, at least we know they've heard the truth. And at least God has something that he can use to work in their hearts and in their lives to bring them to himself. So what kind of a vision do you have? Or do you have that ominous, that giant excuse that keeps coming up into our lives? Mañana, morgen, tomorrow, next time, not now, next time. Let's bow our heads, please.